A typical portrait captures an instant in time. A paint and canvas look at what someone once looked like on the outside. But the portrait of the Christian life is quite another piece of artwork, as John MacArthur shows you today. Stay with us as we look at the portrait of a new life on Grace to You Weekend. Who hasn't heard those words from poet Robert Frost? Two words diverge in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Well, not to spiritualize that poem, but certainly you know the Christian road is the less traveled way, as Scripture says, few find it. And you can think of the study that John MacArthur begins today on Grace to You Weekend as something of a roadmap, a charting a growth or a course for growth in Christ, and pointing out the sinful behaviors and attitudes that you're equipped to avoid because, as a Christian, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now, follow along as John MacArthur begins today's look at what he calls the portrait of a new life.
In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we have one of the most wonderful and helpful passages in all of the book of Ephesians. It touches on the very heart of the Christian life, the subject of love. And you'll note in verse 2 the little phrase, walk in love. Nothing could be a more beautiful or direct definition of how we are to live as Christians in terms of behavior than that. Now let me go to this passage and look with me at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now I want to pull that phrase out, followers of God. The Greek word is mimetai, from which we get mimic. Be mimics of God. And a mimic is not someone who picks up general patterns, but someone who copies specific characteristics. Be imitators. Be mimics of God. Now, beloved, let me say this to you. The whole of the Christian life could be summed up in that one statement. Be mimics of God. That's it. Reproduce in you everything that is true of God. The ultimate goal of the Christian life in 1 John is in chapter 3 that one day we should be like Him, for we should see Him as He is. In other words, the whole of the Christian life is summed up in this, be imitators of God. Be like God. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, be imitators of God, tough to do. Sure it is. And you can't do it in your own strength. You can't just grit your teeth and grunt and muster up all your courage and be like God. And that's, you see, what Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. You know how you start to be like God? You start by realizing you can't be like God. And so there's a fabulous paradox here. On the one hand, you are to be like God. On the other hand, you are to know you can't be like God. See? And that's just the point. When you know you are to be like God, and you know you can't be like God, then you know there's got to be some other power to make that possible. And that's the beauty of chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 60. Where he prays that God would grant us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, I am a vile, evil sinner. I can't be like God. God says I must be like Him. If I can't be, but I must be, then somebody's got to get inside of me and do what I can't do. You see? So he says you'd be a mimic of God. But realize that that's God's work, not yours. And therein lies your dependence on the Spirit of God. And by the way, beloved, if you're really a Christian, the Spirit is at work in you, moving to make this a reality, moving to make you like Christ, moving to conform you to God. Now, I want to show you 4 points out of these 7 verses. 4 points, the plea, the pattern, the perversion, and the punishment. The plea, first of all, verses 1 and 2a. Be ye therefore followers of God, mimics of God, as dear children, and walk in love. Stop right there. There's the plea. The plea is for us to live a love life. It's a command. Be imitators of God. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And sure, you have to start from the point of sinfulness. And sure, you have to start from the fact that you can't do it. But that doesn't change the command. You gotta be what you can't be. That's where the Spirit of God comes in. But you notice the therefore. What is the therefore? To take you backwards. Now watch what it's going to show you. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and public yelling and private whispering be put away from you along with all malice. Now, let me tell you something, people. Those are the opposite of love. Those things shouldn't be there. What should be there is verse 32. Kindness, be kind one to another, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Those are characteristics of love. Love is kind, love is tender, and most of all, love is what? Forgiving. It is forgiving. And you see, it is a lack of forgiveness that makes bitterness. It is an inability to forgive that makes wrath and anger. It is an inability to forgive that makes you slander people and whisper behind their back and hold malice against them. It's because you don't forgive them that you hold those bitternesses and those grudges. And the reason you don't forgive them, folks, frankly, is that you don't what? You don't love them. Because it is love that is kind, it is love that is tender-hearted, it is love that is forgiving. It is non-love that is bitter, angry, wrathful, clamorous, vicious, and malicious. So it's a therefore that takes you right back. The central thought is forgiveness, people. And let me take that and kind of force it into your mind a little bit. Listen to me. Measure your love today, would you? There are a lot of ways we could talk about it, but let's deal with the text as it appears. Measure your love today by the thought of forgiveness, will you? Because I really believe, now, hang on to this, I really believe that as far as we're concerned, the greatest measuring rod of love in your life is forgiveness, okay? Now, let me develop another thought. The fact is this, and we can split this concept into two parts. The depth of your love is indicated by how much you forgive. Look at your life. How much do you forgive? Now, think about it. You hold a grudge against somebody in your house? It isn't their problem. That's your problem. Your inability to forgive belies your love. And I say to you, if this is characteristic of your life, you're not a Christian. Because if you don't have love, you're not God's child. Think about it. Second thing I want to say about this. First is the depth of your love is indicated by how much you forgive. And secondly, the depth of your love is indicated by how much you know you've been forgiven. Did you get that? First of all, you can tell a person's love by how much they will forgive somebody else, and you can also tell by how much they know they've been forgiven. I never cease to be amazed that it is inevitably the people who have the greatest sense of forgiveness in their lives who grant to others the greatest forgiveness. You ever notice that? It is the people who know they've been forgiven the most who are able to forgive. Now, let me show you an illustration of this. Look at Luke 7. And you see these two people contrasted here in Luke 7. And we see a beautiful picture of our Lord. Verse 36 sets it up. One of the Pharisees by the name of Simon, not Peter, but another one, Simon desired Jesus to eat with him, and he went to this Pharisee's house. He sat down to eat. Now watch what happens. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now here's a woman who's an evil, vile, no doubt a prostitute, just a rotten, wretched woman. When she knew Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, we don't have time to go into all of that signifies, but that thing would be very costly. And it may have been also purchased by her with money that she gained from her trade, which would be prostitution. So it's kind of a strange situation. So she comes in the house where the Pharisee is entertaining Jesus, and she stood at his feet behind him, that is Jesus, weeping, broken in a contrite spirit, mourning over sin. And she began to wash his feet with tears, and she did wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the ointment. Now that's an absolutely shocking scene. If she'd done that to the Pharisee, he'd have turned around and slapped her across the mouth. He'd have had his servants pick her up and throw her in the street. How dare you touch a clean person, you vile, filthy woman. And verse 39 indicates that when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner." Oh, the self-righteousness is incredible. He didn't have any forgiveness in his heart. You know why? He didn't think he needed to be forgiven for anything. And you will forgive in measure as you comprehend your own forgiveness, see. You will love as you comprehend that love of God toward you, and the deeper your sin, the greater your sense of forgiveness and the more magnanimous your love and forgiveness to someone else. Well, he didn't have any sense of sin, so he didn't have any sense of forgiveness. And I like this. He was saying it in himself, not out loud, and then Jesus answered him. Isn't that great? Oh, boy, a few of those deals and you'd be shaken. You're going to read your mind. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he got his pious voice and said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor. Jesus was a master of illustrations. There was a certain creditor, and he had two debtors. The one owed him 500 denarii. A denarii is about a day's work. And the other, 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Nice guy, right? Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Yeah, he got the point, see. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Oh, what a terrible indictment. And so I say to you that dependent upon the depth of your own sense of forgiveness will be your ability to forgive somebody else. And you love little because you sense God's love a little. You love much because you sense much love in your forgiveness. And so what is going on here in Ephesians, now you can look back at it, is our Lord is saying this, God loved us and forgave us. And that's the way we are to be with each other. That's it, people. Measure your love. You love because you've been forgiven much. And you love, and that causes you to forgive others much. So we are, in this sense, to be like God. And the Spirit can do it. You might say, like Zophar said, oh, to be like God, canst thou by searching find out God? His ways are past finding out. How can we be like God? Is it possible? Sure it is. Number one, it's possible by regeneration. 2 Peter 1:4 says that when you were regenerated, you became a partaker of the divine nature. That's incredible. You can be like God because God lives in you, right? You're a partaker of the divine nature by regeneration. Number two, by sanctification. As the Spirit of God works in the life of the believer to conform him to the image of God. And beloved, Paul is saying, you know, if you're going to call yourself a child of God, act like it, will you? If you name the name of Jesus and you name the name of God, then walk like he walked. Isn't that what 1 John 2:6 says? He that says he abide in him ought even to walk as he walked. 1 Corinthians 16:14 sums it up. Let all your things be done in love. Love is to qualify everything in our life. This has always been God's standard. God is, you say, is this a New Testament thing? No, no. It's always been God's standard. The heart of everything is love. From the very first time God ever laid out a standard, it was love. You say, well, wait a minute. The Ten Commandments, boy, that was crushing law, legalism. No, it was love. Did you know that? Did you know that the Ten Commandments are nothing but 10 aspects of love verbalized? That's all they are. 10 aspects of love verbalized. Look with me at Exodus 20, and I'll show you very briefly, maybe something you never thought of before. 10 aspects of love verbalized. It's a fabulous thing. First of all, toward God, and secondly, toward others. Love toward God, first 4 commands, love toward others, and the last 6. Are you ready? Here they come. First, love is loyal. Love is loyal is what he's saying. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the way love is. Love is loyal. Not fickle, but loyal. God is just saying, would you love me enough not to leave me for some other god? Second, love is faithful. Faithfulness is loyalty extended. Love is faithful. Don't make any graven image, carved image, or anything in heaven above and in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Don't bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me and showing mercy on thousands of them that what? That what? That love me. In other words, love is loyal and love is faithful. And then third, love is reverent. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. I've heard people say, you can't talk about my wife like that. Boom, you know. You can't slander my friend like. Do you feel that way about God? Fourth, I love this. Love is intimate. Love is intimate. Beautiful. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Love is intimate. You know what love does? It draws aside for intimacy. God is saying, you know, if you love me, you don't just go live your life. You come apart to me. You want to be with me. You want to fellowship with me. You want to drop the cattle and the activities and the land and the busyness, and you want to be with me. And that's the way love is. You see, love is loyal and faithful and reverent and intimate. That's all he's talking about here is loving him. That's all he wants. Look at verse 12. Love is respectful. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Love is not lawless. It is not rebellious. It is respectful. It gives honor to people. Love is respectful. Love is harmless. Where there is true love, there would be no injury. And so he says in verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Love wouldn't murder. Love is harmless. It hurts no one. It helps. Next one. Love is pure. Oh, love always seeks the purity of another. So thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery defiles, but love seeks only purity. And then another, love is unselfish, he says. Love is unselfish. Thou shalt not steal. Love doesn't steal. Love what? It gives. It gives. It doesn't take. It gives. And then number 9 is in verse 16, love is truthful. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, if you lie against your neighbor, you're trying to hurt him. If you love your neighbor, you say the truth. Love is truthful. Finally, love is content. Love is content. Doesn't want its neighbor's house. Doesn't want his neighbor's wife. Nor anything he has. It's content. In this sense, love says, I'm so glad you have that stuff. My happiness is in your possessing it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Love toward God. Love is loyal, faithful, reverent, intimate. Toward men, it's respectful, harmless, pure, unselfish, truthful, and content. So we see the plea. Walk in love. Now I want you to see the pattern very quickly and we'll close. The pattern. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now listen, here's the pattern. You say, love like God loved? How does God love? Well, God loves in this way. He forgives sin. And it doesn't matter how bad the sin, how continuous the sin, he forgives it. Well, who's the example of the pattern? It's none other than Christ. Now, I want you to see something here. It's very important. Listen, as Christ also hath loved us. Now, catch this one, people. I believe, and I've said it a lot of different ways in years past, once you get the message, I believe that biblical love is not an emotion. Please, it is not an emotion. It is never defined as an emotion. It is an act of self-sacrificing giving. I'll tell you, if we had a little of that kind of love in our marriages, it would make a difference. People say, well, I don't love her anymore. Then you're a sinner. That's right. At least once in your life, can't you commit yourself to love somebody, not for what you get out of it? Just one person, God says. Find one person and cleave to that one person and give yourself to that one person if you never got anything out of it. And you'll know what it is to know the love of Jesus Christ, who didn't love us because of what he'd get out of it, but loved us in spite of the hurt. You see, it is a love that doesn't exist on the basis of reciprocation. That's the point. It's that humble, obedient, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that says, I love not for what I get out of it. I love because it's my nature to love. If you don't love somebody, if you've dissolved a friendship or a marriage or something else and you don't love somebody, that's not their problem. That's your problem. That's a sin. Love, biblical love, is not conditional. It is unconditional. It's that kind of non-reciprocal, unconditional, not what I can get out of it stuff that God is after. In fact, it says in verse 2, watch this, that when Christ did that and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice, it went up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. The whole act of Christ smelled good to God because it was his kind of love. It was independent and it was unconditional. God loved that. It was sweet in his nostrils. You see, it's that kind of stuff that pleases God. You want to please God, you want your life to rise to God's nostrils as a sweet-smelling savor, then let it be a life of love. Let it be a life that's characterized by unconditional love, which forgives and forgives and forgives. And you know, then we're not going to have any grudges and any bitternesses and any of those angry times and malicious times. It's all gone. This ought to characterize your life. This is God's standard. Thank you.
That was John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary and speaker here on Grace to You Weekend. The title of his current study, The Portrait of a New Life. John, you spoke today at length about forgiveness, but mostly in terms of what it says about our spiritual condition. Let's talk for a moment, if you would, about the practice of forgiveness. In your experience as a pastor and in counseling others, what is the human fallout when we don't practice forgiveness in our day-to-day relationships?
Devastating, Carl. Absolutely devastating. Let me put it as simply as I can. All breached, broken relationships go back to the inability to forgive. Look, we all sin. We all fail. Even when we've sinned and failed, sometimes we don't do the right thing to restore the relationship. But when the breach is severe and persistent, it's because either one or the other, or both, can't forgive. When you forgive, you set yourself free. When you forgive, bitterness goes. When you forgive, you are more like God than at any other time. That's what Jesus said. Forgive your enemies, he said, so that you can manifestly be the sons of your Father. You're like God when you forgive. It's the most liberating thing you can do in a relationship, even if the person doesn't ask for it, doesn't want it. You free yourself, and hopefully you start a course for a restored relationship. These questions and other hard questions about forgiveness are answered in a booklet. Here's the good news. We'll send you that booklet free of charge if you ask for it. Part of our ministry is just get the right stuff in your hand. If you want a copy of the booklet answering the hard questions about forgiveness, just ask for it.
If you're struggling to forgive, you know someone who's holding a grudge, or maybe you need to seek forgiveness, get a hold of this booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. Ask for it today. We'll send it to you free. We want you to have a copy. Our mailing address here is Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. If you like, send an email to letters@gty.org. Again, request your free copy of the booklet, Answering the Hard Questions About Forgiveness. It's packed with biblical truth to keep you from the devastating consequences of not practicing forgiveness. Send that request to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also get in touch by phone. That toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, even if you don't want the booklet, let me encourage you to contact us and get on our mailing list if you're not already there. You'll receive a monthly letter from John, and that's his opportunity to talk about recent developments in the ministry and offer you a free CD or a book. If you're not currently receiving that monthly letter, let us know. Drop us a note today at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or send an email to letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at our website, gty.org. And then be back right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.